hymn number 7. God loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. Salvation full at highest cost he offers, free to all. Someone start that, please. Turn with me, please, to a verse in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 25. And verse 25. Proverbs 25:25. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Well, we know what the good news is. I think everyone who is sitting in this room this evening has heard the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ before. And you know that that good news is that the Lord Jesus Christ has come from the heights of glory and has come into this world as a sacrifice for sin. And that in his love, he has sought us out. Not that we have sought him or looked for him, but he has come for us. And you know, it's from a far country. And I have a little interest in talking a bit about far country. Why is it a far country? Why is the source of this from a long ways away? I thought, you know, you're talking to me right tonight. This seems pretty close, doesn't it? Well, the source of the message is from God. And it's not so much that God has made himself distant to us, but we have made ourselves distant to God. We have moved away from God. Your sins have separated between you and your God. And so step by step, sin by sin, you've moved away from God to where now the source of this good news is now a far country. A far country. How far away is it? How far away is it? Only you can answer that. Let's turn to Luke chapter 15. Well-known parable Lord Jesus Christ told. Luke chapter 15 and verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And you know, you're not abandoned in this world. There are no orphans because you have a father. But what do you think about him? You know, you get up in the morning and the sun rises. Well, that comes from God. Light, the air you breathe, the breakfast you're going to eat, your abilities to get around, the energy that you have, it's all from God. And so there's substances that God has given you. And they, in a sense, belong to you now because God has given them. Now, what have we done with all these things that God, who wishes to be a father to us, what have we done with all these things? Our abilities, our minds, our resources of all sorts. You know what? We've just taken off. Well, that was nice of you to give me all this stuff. Now I can have fun. Yeah. Now I can have fun. And so we take off, leaving God and the thoughts of God behind us, not giving one care that there is a Father there that has an interest in us and someone who truly loves us. And in verse 14, when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. For some people, this happens earlier. For other people, it happens later. But it's going to happen, is that you're just going to run out of steam. It's just incredible. But it's going to be. And then you're going to go, like, what happened? You know, I was having fun just a couple years ago. And now, like, I'm really depressed. Verse 17, when he came to himself, you know, this fella had a conscience. And he had some memories. And he knew what the Father had said, and he knew what the Father was like. Now, there's a lot of people that fake themselves out, and they think that God is after them. And God is wanting to take away from them. But God is a giver God. And deep down, we all know that. We all know that. And when we finally come to ourselves, we go, there is a Father. And you know what? He's cared for me all the while. And look at the mess I've made. And he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? I perish with hunger. I just can't get by emotionally. And I thought I was out there, you know, with people that I liked, and you know, they kind of deserted me, and they weren't really all that great friends, and maybe this is my second or third marriage, and you know, nothing seems to work. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He arose, and he came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him Father saw him We have a little opportunity sometimes to deal with some young folks, and we enjoy reading this passage. And we enjoy stopping right there and then ask, "And what do you think Dad did? What do you think Dad did?" He beat him, of course. My kid stole what I had, dissed me like that. I'd beat him when it came back. His father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. This guy had been living with the pigs. He was stinky. He had ratty clothes. He was a mess. And Dad runs out there, and he hugs him, and he kisses him. This was the heart of the father, and this is what he was missing all the time he was gone. What are you missing? I mean, really, what are you missing? There is someone out there that really does love you and really does care about you. There's one who has sent his son across that gap from that far country, and he has sent him for you. Because he loves you. And he's died for you. And he wants to give you a life. A real life. A real life. What would it take you? Or what would it take for you? To really break down and to say, "Okay, God's right and I'm wrong." Let's turn to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 9. Joshua 9 and verse 3. Now, this is a story of folks called the Gibeonites. And we probably all know the story. There was the Israelites. They got out of Egypt, you know, and wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. They made it finally to their country, which we now call Israel. And there was only one way to get that country, and that was to do battle with the folks that lived there. Needless to say, folks that lived there enjoyed living there, and they weren't just going to move aside for some newcomers. Well, the Gibeonites caught on. And here's what happened. Verse 3, "And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai," he conquered them. "When they heard that, they did work wildly and went and made as if they had been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal," that's where the Israelites were camping out, "and said unto him and to the men of Israel, 'We be come from a far country. Now therefore, make ye a league with us.'" So they asked where they're from. And in verse 9, they answer kind of the same thing with a few little details. "They said unto him, 'From a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God, for we have heard—'" Now remember, to begin with, because they were worried about what happened at Jericho and another little city called Ai that got just walked over them, basically. And they didn't want to be the next city in line. But look what they say. They say, "For we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt." Well, my, what happened in Egypt was 40 years earlier. And, you know, let's say the lifespan of the folks was like 50 years or so. Most of these people weren't probably alive when it all happened. But it was so dramatic, and what happened to Egypt, that the story got told and retold and retold. And they knew what had happened in Egypt 40 years earlier. You know, sometimes we barely keep in the news what happened a couple weeks ago. It's kind of like old news, you know. But this would made a big impact on them. Now, the Gibeonites, like any of the rest of us, were proud of who they were and of their culture. And they had a sense of you know, their own worth and stability. And look what they did. They dreamed up a story, and they dressed down in these ratty clothes and took moldy bread and stuff, and they come to these people who are the newcomers, and they just kowtowed to them. We'll just kind of say what you want, you know, and we'll kind of lick the dust your feet. I mean, they were going to give it a try. Think of what they had to put aside. Think of the attitude that you and I probably would have had, which is like everyone else did in the land of Canaan at that time. They said, "We're going to fight it to the death. No one's going to be telling us what to do. No one's going to be enforcing something, imposing something on us that we don't want. I mean, we've been here a long time." But they did it. They swallowed their pride, and they did this. Now, you keep reading in the scriptures, and you find that God blessed these people down the road. Yeah, they were deceitful, and they lied, and the people of Israel weren't necessarily wise in how they dealt with them, and they didn't ask God for help. But yes, we know all that. But look at it from the Gibeonites' point of view. They were desperate. And so they did something that they would never dream of doing. But it's like they didn't care. They just didn't care. They were going to save their skins if they could. And they were going to give it a try. Tonight, if you're lost, can you be like one of these Gibeonites? You know, we've got our pride, and we've got our peer pressures, and we have our own self-respect. But you've got to get saved. And there's only one way to get saved, and that is to drop all of that and take a whole different tack, a whole different point of view, and go, "You know, I don't care what it takes. I'm going to get saved. I'm going to really find Christ as my Savior. This one who can take away my sins. I'm going to do it." Let's play a little game. I guess not a game, let's call it a challenge. This is a pretty big crowd. 650 are here in the room, maybe. And you know, maybe we don't know each other real closely, but we're kind of know each other. We're a fairly close community. Let's say I were to offer you $5. Anyone, I'll offer you $5 to stand up, okay, and stay standing while this little meeting time is going on for 5 minutes by the clock. I'll give you $5. Well, you go, yeah. $5, I can get that by allowance from my folks or bum it off my wife or something. I could get it. So I'm not going to do that. That's be kind of embarrassing. Well, let's say I offered you $50. Well, that might sound a little bit better. You know, it might get a couple tanks, if you're lucky, of gas. And I could use that right now. So maybe for $50, I'll stand right there, right at my seat, and everyone can look at me, and the folks nearby will kind of chuckle a little bit, but I'll hang in there for 5 minutes for $50. Well, for some people, that probably wouldn't be too palatable. So let's bump it up a bit. How about $500? You go, well, you know, I could use $500. Either help pay the rent, or the house payment, or towards the car payment. For 5 minutes, you know, for 5 minutes, I could probably do that. What about your soul? How much is it worth to you? I have a concern, and I don't think I'm alone in this, and that is very, very easy to pretend that we're a Christian. Very easy. Now, I'm going to be a little sexist. I think it's easier for women to pretend that they're Christians than it is for guys. Why do I say that? Couple reasons. One, guys kind of work in steps, and we think in steps. Women tend to think in a continuum. And not only that, but women tend to build relationships a little better than us guys. And you know, with those two features, it's a lot easier for you to fake through things than us guys. Also, the guys, especially in a crowd like this, you know, you got to open your mouth occasionally in conversation, not meeting itself, but conversation. And you know, pretty soon things are going to come out. And people will kind of start sensing you got a problem, and they'll peg you as someone who's lost. So the guys will kind of drop out, but the women will keep going. So it's conference time, you see, and you're a young lady and you're 18 years old or so, and there's a guy who has showing a little interest in you, wants to talk to you a bit after the sing, or maybe on Monday at the beach party, wants to kind of see what the waves look like just a half mile down the beach. And you discover they look pretty much the same as they did at the other place. But you know, so you're walking along, and you know what? You're not going to say, you know what, I'm not saved. you know, you seem like a nice guy, and I'm kind of attracted to you. Can you tell me how to become a Christian? You're not going to say that. And you know, if he kind of asks you a little bit about, do you go to meeting wherever you live, you know, and you go, yeah. I go with my folks, you know. Do you break bread? Yeah, I break bread. Fast forward 20 years. 37 years old, got 4 kids, another one on the way. You're a nice Christian family. And you're lost. It's been easy. It really has not been a problem to keep saying that you're saved. You go to meeting and you sing the hymns. Tonight, what would entice you to stand up if you are lost? How much is your soul worth? You probably wouldn't do it for $500. What about $5,000? What about $5,000? Would you be willing to stand up and say, you know, I've been faking it the last whatever number of years? And you know, I'm really not a Christian. You might go, no. What about $50,000? Could someone pay you $50,000? You're a lost person. You're living in a Christian family. You're one of the parents of the family. And you are lost. Would $50,000 encourage you? You go, no. I couldn't handle that. What would people think? They think I'm a Christian. I can't suddenly tell my husband I'm lost. I couldn't do that. What if you keep bumping the price up? What if you had $150,000? And what if you said, yeah, maybe I could do that. Now you go, Mr. Speaker, what are you doing? Jerking around with two important things in our lives, emotion and money. Are your palms sweaty? Do you feel a tingle in your back? Don't go messing with me. But you know what? For maybe $150,000, maybe I'd have enough guts to say, you know what? I've been a fake all this time. How much is your soul worth? Would you do it for $150,000? Well, then drop back a little ways. Let's say all I offered you was $130,000. You would be willing to keep your lost soul for $130,000? You've put a price on your life. What's it worth? What is eternal life worth to you? Do we want a little bit of embarrassment, perhaps? Or an eternity lost without any hope? No family, no kids, no nothing. Forever. What is your life? And what is it worth? And you know, it's not a game. It's not even a challenge. It's a step between life and death.
Christ has given you an opportunity here this evening, an opportunity now to face the embarrassment in this life so that you can have eternal joy with the Lord Jesus Christ and all of His redeemed forever. What's the trade-off? What's the trade-off? What is it worth to you? You know, there was a lot of people in the Bible that had various opportunities, and we're going to talk about a few of them. They had their chances, and they missed the opportunity. Some of them we'll just mention, some of them we'll turn to some of the scriptures. But think of a man named Cain. He did some pretty bad stuff. He killed his brother. First murderer in this world. And yet God talked to him. God talked to him directly and says, look, got a deal for you. There's a sacrifice available. There is a sacrifice available. And we don't know the reasons and we don't know the rationale, but Cain turned it down. He had a little conversation with God. God Himself spoke to him. What's it going to take if God Himself talked to you and said, got a deal for you? You endure 20 minutes of embarrassment and I'll give you eternal life. Just admit that you're lost and come to Jesus Christ. Cain turned it down. There's a man named Balaam, and let's turn to that. That's in Numbers. The book of Numbers, chapter 24. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers 24 and verse 15, he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God. Listen to this. He's talking that he's the one that heard the words of God, and he knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, and falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. What did Balaam know? He knew a tremendous amount. How far away was he from really accepting the God of Israel as his own? It sounds like it was mighty close. How close? You know the words of God. You know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. You know that there's a Father in heaven that wants to be your Father personally. You know that. And yet we know what happened to Balaam. Not too long after this, he died in a battle. And he was a lost man. What about Lot's wife? Lot's wife. She had her hand in the hand of an angel. And she was lost. What an opportunity. And she missed it. One small request, that was all, from this angel. Don't turn back.
But she had a heart that wanted something else. There were emotions, there were ties, all these womanly things that tied her down there in that city. And even her hand being in the hand of an angel did not affect her heart. What's it going to take? What is your soul worth? There's another interesting one, maybe not as dramatic, but in 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 6, this is a little bit with the Philistines. And we probably know most of the story, but let's read the verse that is pertinent here. 1 Samuel 6, verse 6. Wherefore, they are talking among themselves. Now notice how much these Philistines knew. Wherefore then do ye harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? What do you mean, Pharaoh and the Egyptians? This was 400, not 40 years, but 400 years later. And their storytellers still kept it in their oral traditions. And they remembered what happened to Egypt. You know, we all have good memories, let's face it. Yeah, we forget things, especially things that happened recently, and when we're upset, we forget our kids' names. But we have pretty good memories. And their memory went way back. And after having said all that, and then they watched the ark go back up to Israel, and it was a miraculous thing. They saw all this stuff. It was really, really bizarre. They would have never thought it was going to work. In fact, they figured it wouldn't work that way unless there was really a true God who was going to work it out that way. And that they discussed it all ahead of time. And so it happened. And the two cows that had calves took off towards the land of Israel carrying this ark with them. Everything happened according, just like clockwork. So what did the Philistines do? Nothing. Do you see them going up to Shiloh or wherever and saying, "Wow, this is the real God. We're going to change our religion. We're gonna forget all these idol things that look like fish and go up and we're gonna really worship the true God." Did they do that? No. Why not? I don't know. Why don't you get saved? I don't know. What's it going to take? I don't know. Let's turn to the book of Luke. And early on in the Lord's life, when he was 12 years old, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 46, we kind of know this. The family went up to Jerusalem and Jesus stayed in Jerusalem and his folks headed back home. They had left him. Things like that happen. You know, kids get left at rest stops. It's kind of embarrassing. Verse 46, and it came to pass that after 3 days they found Jesus. They found him in the temple. What was Jesus doing there? Sitting in the middle or the midst of the teachers, the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Here are all these teachers. Apparently, the Lord Jesus came and talked with them for 3 days. And you know, you're sitting here in this conference. This conference is going to last for 3 days unless the Lord comes. And you know, you might find it pretty interesting.
some pretty neat stuff about the resurrection, and that the way that the Lord values our bodies, and that you know, those that are saved are with the Lord, and after the rapture time, the body's going to be taken up from this world and be glorified, and you're going, wow, this is really neat. I like this stuff. But you know, these teachers, they had their own philosophy, you know, and they weren't going to, yeah, they enjoyed, they were intrigued, they were even astonished at what this 12-year-old kid had to say and the questions that he asked. And you know, we've got our own philosophies flying around this culture too, don't we? There's things like the Magdalene cult that you had mentioned, and the Da Vinci Code. We've got Gnostic philosophy coming out in our mainstream media, in the Matrix series. What is it? Matrix Reloaded, Imploded, and Exploded, or something. You got all this bombarding us, and you hear the things of the Lord, and you know, they go, yeah, that makes sense. That's a lot better than all this other stuff. It has a real ring to it, you know? I like that. And so after 3 days, what are you going to do? Well, here's what happened to these teachers here. They were listening to this 12-year-old fella who they really didn't know who he was, though you wonder if they did. And along come those who were his parents. And they say, Jesus, it's time to go home. So this 12-year-old obeys them. And he goes with them. What about the teachers? Did they follow along? Say, well, we want to hear more from him. Where do you live? Oh, we live up in Galilee area. Ooh, Galilee. We're pretty sophisticated folks down here in Jerusalem, you know. We don't mess with the riffraff up in that part of the country. Now, I think we'll just kind of stay where we are. It didn't make any difference that a 12-year-old was having a discussion with them and asked them questions that astonished them? What would it take? What more did they want? What more do you want? How can you possibly turn down the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? And even if it meant a bit of embarrassment to say, you know, I've been lost and I want to get saved tonight. What is it going to take? What is it going to take? Isaiah chapter 5. Verse 3, and now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge. Make a decision. That's really what it means there. Make a decision. I pray you. I plead with you. I get down on my knees and beg you. Make a decision. Between me and my vineyard. What could have been done more? What could have been done more? The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and gave his life for you. What could be done more? The love of God has been told in a way that is astonishing. The Lord Jesus Christ has come as a sacrifice for sin. The Father has given the best that He ever possibly ever could. What could be done more? If you turn it down tonight, there is nothing more. And 37 years old will turn into 57 or 58. I'm not going to change now. My grandma now, with maybe now 5 grandkids. How am I going to explain to them that grandma never knew the Lord Jesus? And then it turns into 78 years old. And then there is no 98. What could have been done more? Let's turn to the pleading of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 19. In verse 41, Luke 19:41, "And when Jesus was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. But now they are hid from thine eyes." And there was another verse in Luke 13. Verse 34, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." And so what was it worth for many, many years as a teenager, as a 20-something-ish, a 30-something-ish, as a mom or a dad, grandma, grandpa, it's all lost. Your house is left unto you desolate because there was nothing more that God could do for you when you rejected Him and the gift of eternal life and His Son, Jesus Christ. sing the first two verses of number 20, just verse 1 and 2.